Okay, welcome to the Shir Parshas HaShavua. Maral Gurari and Parshas Kisavo. Wanted to see tonight two passages in the Gurari that relate to the brachos and klolos, the blessings and curses that are uttered in the vicinity of Har Grizim and Har Eval after the Jews come into Eretz Yisrael. Again, the psukim here in Perek Chav Zayin describe what the process is going to be when the Jews enter Eretz Yisrael. In Sefer Yoshua, we're told of the actual execution of this ceremony which takes place when the Jews come into Eretz Yisrael. So in Perek Chav Zayin, starting Pasuk Yud Aleph, we're told by Tzav Moshe Sa'am Bayoma Huleymar, Moshe commanded the people on that day, saying, "Eila yamdu levarches amal hagrizim ba'avrechem es hayardim." When you pass over the Jordan River to Eretz Yisrael, the following will stand on Har Grizim, on the mountain of Grizim, to bless the people: Shimon v'Levi v'Yehuda v'Yisachar v'Yosef v'Binyamin. These tribes, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, and Binyamin. The Eila yamdu al klala b'Har Eval. The following will stand on the curse. We'll see what that means in just a moment. On the mountain of Eval, the remaining six Shvatim, the remaining six tribes, Reuven, Gad, v'Asher, Zvulun, Dan, v'Naphtali. V'anu ha-Leviim, the Leviim will say loudly at that point, v'amru el kol ish Yisrael, they will speak to all of the Jewish people, kol ram, with a loud voice, and the pasuk and the psukim go on to list off 11 examples of curses which are uttered against various people. Cursed is the person who sets up an idol in private, and everyone has to say amen. Cursed is the person who denigrates his parents, and the people all answer amen. Cursed is the person who plays around with the boundary between his property and someone else and his neighbor's property. He's Master Gvul, and everyone answers amen. What exactly was the procedure? So for the psukim, it's a little unclear. And Rashi, longer Rashi in Pasuk Yud-Beis, quotes the Gemara in Sota, where he elaborates a little bit as to what exactly was happening. K'di'isa l'varchas ha'am, to bless the people, k'di'isa Masechas Sota, as it appears in Masechas Sota as follows: Shisha Shvatim, Alu l'rosh har grizim, and Shisha l'rosh har evo. Six tribes, as described in the Pasuk, went up to the top of Har Grizim, six to the top of Har Evo. The Hakohanim v'Alevim v'Aaron l'mata bo'emsa. The Kohanim and the Levim and the Aaron were down in the middle, the valley between the two mountains. The Gemara in Sota asked the question, wait a minute, Levi is one of the Shvatim that goes up on Har Grizim. So where's Levi? Is Levi up on top? Is Levi down on bottom? So the Gemara gives different answers, but the bottom line is that some of the Levim went up to the mountain, some of the Levim went down to the valley. Havchu Levim pneim klapi Har Grizim. So the Levim in the valley turned to face Har Grizim, upaschu bibracha, and they began by saying a bracha. Baruch ha'ish asher lo yaseh pesel u'maseicha. Blessed is the person who does not make a graven image. Elu ve'elu onin amen. So both the people on Har Grizim as well as the people on Har Eval answer amen to the bracha. Chazru v'havchu pneim lahar Eval. They then turn their faces to Har Eval, the Levim in the middle in the valley. Upaschu b'klala. And they recite the curse, which is the mirror image of the blessing, which they just gave a moment before, v'omrin. And they say, Arur ha'ish asher yaseh pesel. Cursed is the person who makes a statue, a graven image. And the people answer, amen, v'chein kulam. And that's true for each of the 11 statements delineated in the Chumash, ad arur asher lo yakim. Until we get to the last of the 11 statements, cursed is the person who does not uphold the Torah. So Rashi over here, again quoting the Gemara, adds 2 points which would not have been clear, I think would not have been clear from just reading the Chumash itself. Number one, the Levim are actually saying all of these things. The Shvatim, the people up on Har Grizim and Har Eval, are silent witnesses to what is going on. They are not bestowing any brachos or klalos. Now, why do I say it's not obvious from the psukim? Because if you look, in Pasuk Yudbeis, Eile Yamdu Levorech Es Ha'am Al Har Grizim. Right, the first six Shvatim delineated should stand up on Har Grizim to bless the people. If I didn't know any better, I would think to bless the people means to bless the people. In other words, that the Shvatim of Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, and Binyamin are saying something up on Har Grizim. That's not actually the case. They are, again, as Rashi explains, they are simply representing the bracha, right? The same way that the six Shvatim on Har Eivol do not recite a klala, they are, in the words of the pasuk, yamdu al haklala. They stand, you know, the Levim face them when they say the klala. So it's all the Levim are saying the brachos and the klalos. It's just a question of which direction they're turning in. Har Grizim is the mountain associated with bracha. Har Eivol is the mountain which is associated with klala. That's point number one, which again was not clear in the psukim, but is made clear by Rashi. Point number two, the psukim only talk about curses. Cursed is the person who does this and does that and does that and does the other thing. Guess what? There were brachas as well. Now again, that is sort of mentioned in the psukim, but it's striking how the actual text of what happened is, you know, couched in terms of the curses, the klalos, and the brachas are basically left to our imagination. Otherwise, the brachas are the mirror image of the klalos, but the klalos are what are actually described in the Chumash itself. Had you just read the Chumash without Rashi, you might have thought what happens is klalos. You know, you would not necessarily have figured out that for each klala, there's actually a corresponding bracha, and that the bracha actually precedes the klala in terms of its recitation. Right? So those are points which Rashi brings out, which again, the Gemara tells us, but are not immediately obvious from the pasuk.
So,
there's
one of the klalas is
right.
What is the corresponding
bracha? It's always baruch lo. Baruch asher lo, lo yakla. Okay, all right. So hold that point. You know, we'll, I think something that Maral doesn't address it directly. In other words, what kind of bracha is, you know, blessed are you for not disgracing your parents, right? You put it in the positive. Blessed is the person who honors his parents. But we'll see in just a moment an idea from the Maral which doesn't address that directly. But I think if you think about the idea of the Maral, in the end of the day, you know, it answers that question as well. So, two comments from the Maharal, right? First, the Maharal comments on the language in Rashi, again, just quoting Gemara, upaschu bibracha, right? And when the Levium said, the first thing the Levium said was a blessing. So, it's already enough of a chiddush that there are blessings being said altogether. How do we know that the blessings came first? Right? So, Maestro Maral, the Habracha Kodem Klala Ksiv. Very simply, if you look at the earlier part of the Psukim, it first describes those Shvatim who, quote-unquote, bless the people, which again doesn't mean bless the people, but are associated with the Bracha. And then it talks about the six Shvatim who are associated with the Klala. So, presumably, says the Gemara, the Brachos are bestowed first, and then the Klalos, Im Kain, okay, so it must mean that the actual recitations first started with brachos and then moved to klalos. Or in each case, first started with the bracha version of the statement and then gave the converse, you know, the klalo version of the statement. But then the Maharal comes and asks a very fundamental question. V'im tomar, lama kasav klalo bikra, adirabah. I understand the Torah doesn't want to waste words and first tell us the bracha that was recited and then just repeat the same idea more or less just in the form of the klala. I understand, you know, we're relatively intelligent individuals. You know, if it tells us one, we can figure out what the flip side would have been. But isn't it so depressing to just record the klalas? There were brachas and klalas. So record the brachas. and we'll derive what the klalos were. Why record the klalos and then have us derive the brachos? It seems like a very, very depressing way of presenting what happened. So listen to this answer. V'yira lomar, it would appear as follows. Sheho ikar hu aklolo. Truth be told, says the Maral, the klolos, the curses, are more important than the brachos, the blessings. Why is that? Because this ceremony represented the acceptance of Torah. This was one more ceremony. There are multiple ceremonies, but this was one more ceremony that signified how the Jewish people were accepting the Torah as being binding upon themselves, and they were accepting it with a curse, meaning, you know, the way to seal the deal is to say, if we violate the Torah, God forbid, curses will come upon us. Well, if it comes about klala b'kra, and that's why the klala, the curses, are those things that are mentioned, because the truth is, that's really the main point. In other words, there's a contract being drawn up between the Ribbono Shel Olam and Klal Yisrael. When you draw up a contract, you can put all kinds of fancy language about how much, you know, the two sides love one another and all of that, but the primary purpose of drawing up a contract is to make sure that there are penalties in place so that the contract isn't violated. You know, I mean, you know, if I'm selling you my house, right, you know, so I can put all kind of language in the contract about how we're friends and I hope you have a good time in the house and enjoy and you should have nachas and simchas and brachas and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, what I really want to draw up in the contract is to make sure, and by the way, you know, if you don't pay me, if you default on the payment, X, Y, Z is going to happen. I mean, it's not really about the brachas when we're going into a contract. It's really more about the penalties, i.e. the klalos, which will happen if the contract is not going to be followed. So the klalos, says the Maral, is really the ikur over here, and that's why the klalos are mentioned in the Chumash. The brachos, in a certain sense, are an afterthought. Now, the brachos do come before the klalos, right, in terms of the bracha is bestowed first and then the klala. But I think the Maral would say that's not a sign of the relative importance of the bracha vis-a-vis the klala. That's just, you know, our typical Jewish positive attitude that, you know, why start off cursing the guy? You know, let's start off with the bracha. But if you... What's that? What's that? By the Tocha, we also start with the bracha, right?
It's almost mirror image. In other words, you could have... You could have said, look over there, I think that's what you're asking. If you look at the sukkim, the beginning sukkim are all, if you're going to listen to
right, it's going to be great.
This isn't that, and that's going to happen. And,
right.
And then if not, almost.
Right, but it's also very striking in both Tochachos, both in Bechukosai as well as in Kisava, the proportion of Klala to Bracha. I mean, there's a huge amount of klala, there's a tiny amount of bracha. So in other words, it reinforces the idea that Maral is bringing out over here. The point of the tochachos, as well as the point of the maisa with Har Grizim and Har Eval, is to seal the contract between God and the Jewish people. And unfortunately, for better or for worse, when you're entering into a contract, the thing that really matters are, you know, the things that really matter are the penalties that will, you know, befall someone who breaks the contract.
Why do we need those so that we see the Torah? Why don't we just say, like we said over here, the Torah?
Right. So, I'm not sure. I mean, again, there are certainly, you know, the brachas and the klalos are not exactly the same thing. You know, they're somewhat parallel, but again, like we pointed out, there's so many more klalos that it's difficult to really talk too much about the parallelism. There's a degree of parallelism, but it's certainly not as tit for tat as you have over here. Here, the focus really seems to be, you know, the klalos. Let me try to present another idea that maybe could help with that question. Why do we need the whole, you know, whole ceremony with Har Grizim and Har Eva all together? I mean, you know, at the end of Parshas Vayikra,
as Sefer Vayikra read, the Jews entered into a bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In Arvas Molov, they entered into a bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And by the way, at Har Sinai, they entered into a bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where they accepted the Torah. What's going on in Har Grizim and Har Eval that, like, you know, we woke up now and said, you know, we have to make a deal with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So I saw a beautiful idea from Rav Soloveitchik, Zatzal. It's in the new Chumash that, you know, with from Dr. Arnold Lustiger, Sol Gesundsein, that came out recently. So he quotes from the Rav the following idea. You know, when the Ribbono Shel Olam spoke to the Avos, a major part of the discussion with the Avos always centered on the centrality of Eretz Yisrael. Right, the importance of Eretz Yisrael, you know, I'm going to give you Eretz Yisrael. The Jews go down into Egypt, they get the Torah at Har Sinai. Har Sinai is not in Eretz Yisrael. And in a sense, when the Torah is given at Har Sinai, you know, it doesn't negate the Eretz Yisrael aspect, but certainly there's a certain downplaying of the Eretz Yisrael aspect. In other words, the Torah at Har Sinai, the bris at Har Sinai, represents a bris that the Jews are going to keep Torah, period. Eretz Yisrael doesn't play such a central role because it can't. I mean, Eretz Yisrael is simply not a factor when the Jews are given the Torah at Har Sinai. When the Jews actually enter into Eretz Yisrael, the Ribbono Shel Olam renews the bris with Klal Yisrael, because this time he has to include Eretz Yisrael in the bris. What does it mean to include Eretz Yisrael in the bris? So as the Psukim and Chumash talk about in the Tochacha and other places, Eretz Yisrael is party to the bris between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the sense that if we don't behave, Eretz Yisrael will spit us out. But that element of the bris, the fact that the bris is not just divorced from any land, but that Eretz Yisrael plays a special role in our Shmiras HaMitzvahs, again, according to the Ramban, as we spoke about a few weeks ago, it's all about Eretz Yisrael. It's Mishpat Elokei Haaretz. It's all about, you know, the laws of God, the ruler of the land. So from that perspective, it's essential that Eretz Yisrael be brought into the bris, and that Eretz Yisrael's centrality and role become part of the bris as well. That's that the Rav, that's the role of Har Grizim and Har Eval. Right? In other words, the bris at Har Sinai was that we keep Torah kind of, you know, independent of whatever ever land we happen to be in. But the notion that there's a special concept of keeping Torah mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael, especially according to the Ramban, but even not according to the Ramban, just the notion that velosaki ha'aretz eschem, you know, that the Eretz Yisrael will spit you out if you don't keep the mitzvahs, that this is the Palterin Shel Melech, the palace of the king. That notion can only be done in Eretz Yisrael, and that's the role of the bris at Har Grizim and Har Eval. Very, very beautiful, thought-provoking chat from Rav Soloveitchik. Al Kopanim, so in light of that, there's really a difference between Har Grizim, Har Eval, and the Tochachos. Har Grizim and Har Eval really represent the contract. You know, we're entering into we're renewing the contract, you know, the bris that we had at Har Sinai, with another knech of Eretz Yisrael. So, okay, there the focus, as per the Maral, is really on the klalos, it's really on the penalties. The tochacha is less of a contract and more of a admonition, as the word says. Meaning, look, you have two paths in front of you. You can go this way, and this is what's going to happen, or you can go that way, and this is what's going to happen. So to that end, perhaps there's more of a need to include the brachos with the tochachos, you know, than there would in the, you know, the Har Grizim Har Eval episode, because again, it's less of a contractual thing that's going on with the with the tochachos.
If this is a renewal of the contract, we just think about these 11 followers that somehow represented Torah?
Right, so the Rishonim already talk about what's unique about these 11. I mean, one of the ideas that's brought out is that these are things which are done, you know, in private in many cases, or that these are issues of abuse. If you look at a lot of them, these are issues of, you know, the helpless being downtrodden by the leaders. You know, again, the Rishonim labor to try to figure out what it is about these 11 specifically that, you know, causes them to be singled out. The Maral himself doesn't really talk about that, but, you know, that is a topic in the Rishonim, what distinguishes these 11, you know, from everything else. So Yaakov had raised the question before. Let's take the example of Arur Makle Aviv V'Imo. So the bracha presumably was Baruch Asher Lo Yakle Es Aviv Es Imo, and Yaakov had asked, you know, what kind of bracha is that? You know, Baruch Asher Yechabed Es Aviv Es Imo. You know, blessed is the person who honors his parents. What is the bracha? Is if you don't denigrate your parents, it's kind of a backhanded bracha. So according to the Maral, the answer may be yeah. Because the bracha is just like to make it sound nice. You know, the point is really the klalos, right? So the bracha really is just the mirror image of the klala. And the bracha is there, so we shouldn't go home depressed, you know, just thinking about all these terrible things that are going to befall a person who doesn't behave. Okay, so and if you do the right thing, you also get a bracha. But I think so, just a certain symmetry, you know. But again, you know, it's not really equal according to the Maral. It's really the klalos, and you know what? It's not nice just to have klalos and have brachos, you know. But the ikker, the main thing, as he says, I mean, ha'ikker hu aklalo. That's his language. It's pretty unambiguous as to what he means. Rav Hartman in his notes quotes a beautiful elaboration on this idea from Rav Hutner Zatzal. In the Rav Hutner's Mamorim on Pesach, where Rav Hutner elaborates on why it is that haklala hu ha'ikar. I mean, it sounds like a very depressing sort of thing. It's not, certainly you wouldn't want to put that over the aron in any shul. Haklala hu ha'ikar, shivisi Hashem l'neg b'savet. You know, it's not going to get people to daven in your shul, really. Maybe that's what you want, I don't know. But Rav Hutner writes, what does it mean that the klala is the ikar? So he writes as follows. Yecholim anu l'tzayir le'atzmenu adam. Says Rav Hutner, let's imagine a person who's as good as they come. He does all the right things. He refrains from all the bad things. And it's all done in the sense, with a sense of volunteerism. Meaning, if you ask this guy who is super duper good, do you feel a sense of obligation to be good? He says, no. If I woke up tomorrow and decided to be a lowlife, so be it. But you know what? I feel that it makes me feel good to be good. I like being good. So I'm good. If I woke up tomorrow and felt that I'd like to be bad, I'd be bad. But I like being good. I do a very good job at being good. Right? Let's imagine such a person, says Rav Hutner. Margish. So this person very much appreciates all of the goodness that he's involved in. But he's missing that element of obligation, of shibud. And that obligation, of that sense of obligation, is the foundational aspect of Avodas Hashem. If you are as good can be, but you do so purely out of a sense of the goodness of your heart, you're not really serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu properly. Right? There's a song that's a couple of years old, and I'm curious to know if the words of the song are taken from somewhere, because the words of the song frankly always bothered me, so I don't know, maybe it's the Zohar, I mean, who knows, but Lo Yavod Adam Esboro Elo Mitoch Avo Bilvad. I hope the person who wrote the song isn't listening to the tape. A person shouldn't serve his creator only out of a sense of love. That sounds nice. It's a great song. But I'm not sure what the makor for it, but it sounds very disturbing. You're only supposed to serve Hashem out of love? No. We have a concept of serving Hashem out of fear, out of, you know, a fear of retribution. Rizal Salanter Zatzal said that the best way for a person to work on his Avodas Hashem is to imagine, you know, that the punishment which will befall a person if he doesn't serve Hashem properly. We're supposed to aspire to serve Hashem out of love, but Elo Mitoch Avo Bilvad, the only way to serve Hashem is out of a sense of love. I don't know if that's correct. I think we're supposed to serve Hashem out of love and fear, Avo and Yira. They're supposed to work together.
some of the sages say the most important way is to grasp more important than others.
So that it's important to have gratitude, but what Rav Huttner is saying over here, again, more important, less important, I'm not going to get into that, but certainly a sense of obligation is critical. Right, and there's a sense of being mitzvah ve'osa, that I'm doing this because I have to do this. Not in the sense of, oh, I wish I didn't have to do this, but this is what I have to do. If a person, now to some extent, gratitude can be a sense of obligation. In other words, God did so much for me, I must serve Him. But in other words, what the point Rav Huttner is bringing out is that if a person says, I like serving God, that's great. But if it's only about, I like serving God, so there's got to be one morning you got to wake up. You got to say, you know what? This morning I don't feel like serving God. Okay, that's nice. Get over it. You must. The guy wakes up, he's in the army. He wakes up one morning and says, I'm not really in the mood to polish my boots this morning. All right, they court-martial you. End the story, right? No, we're avodim, we're servants to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So says Rav Huttner, Zoi Mahusa shall also prikas all. In a sense, this guy who's doing everything right, but does so without a sense of obligation, is a porek ol, is a person who is throwing the yoke of Torah mitzvahs off of himself. What do you mean? The guy's first one to davening in the morning, the guy sits and learns for hours, he's about chesed shein komo. Yeah, okay, but he does it without any sense of obligation. It's just nice. So that's a problem. Shekol atzma eina el choser avoda. One is lacking in avoda, in serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu under those circumstances. So, says Rav Huttner, that's what the Maral means over here. HaKlala hu ha'ikr. In other words, to say that I'm serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu because He promised me brachos, and, what are the brachos? On a simple kind of, course level, the brachos could be, He's going to make my life great, He's going to reward me, I'm going to get money, I'm going to get, whatever it is. But there's also a sense of reward where a person says, I find this meaningful, and this gives my life pleasure, and this gives my life meaning. And it does, and, that certainly is an important aspect of Avodas Hashem. You're not supposed to be miserable as an Oved Hashem. We believe that the person is supposed to be B'simcha Tamid through his Avodas Hashem. But if the only reason you're doing it is because it gives your life meaning, one day it may stop giving your life meaning. It's not just about giving your life meaning. It's ultimately about, the sense of obligation. And that is HaKlala Hi HaIkar. The Klala represents, I am contractually obligated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and there are penalties if I pull out. And that's really the idea that the brachos and klalos are bringing about. Okay, we will see a second Maral when we pick up Ezra's Hashem after Ma'ariv. Okay. Welcome to the second part of the Shir Maral Goriari Pashas Kisavo. So we saw first a piece about the brachos and klalos and har grizim and har evil. The Maral also points out, Rashi really points out, that there are 11 statements of klala. Right? In Pasuk Chaf Dalet, Rashi writes, Ro'isi b'yisodos Ramosha Adarsh, and Ramosha Adarsh explain that Acharasa Arurim Yeshkan, there are 11 statements of cursing, 11 curses. From Ramosha Adarshan, Rashi quotes that the significance of 11 is to correspond to the 11 shvatim, the 11 shvatim. You say, wait a minute, maybe late at night, but you can't fool me over there. There are 12 shvatim. Yeah, okay. But Rashi points out that at the end of the life of Moshe Rabbeinu, he gives the bracha to all of the shvatim except for Shimon. So, it's one thing not to give a bracha, but to curse the guy also without having a bracha, that's not nice. So in other words, the 11 shvatim who receive brachas in Vizos HaBracha, correspondingly have 11 klalos lined up against them in this sedra. Okay, that's the idea that Rashi quotes from Moshe HaDarshan.
The Maral doesn't even address that. The Maral offers up a different explanation for the significance of 11, which we'll take a look at this time. Writes the Maral, V'li nira mispar yud aleph yeshbo arur. It would seem to me, says the Maral, that there's a special association between the number 11 and the whole concept of a curse. In other words, it has nothing to do with the Shvatim or something, you know, local, so to speak. There's a global concept of 11 and curses going together. Why? Sisha haklala b'miut v'abracha b'ribui. Klala, a curse, is always associated with something minimal. Bracha, blessing, is always associated with maximizing something, increasing something. Ulafikach aleph hu arur she'ein bo ribui, v'chein beis hu bracha lefishu haschalas haribui. This is the classic Maral. The Maral sees hints in the Hebrew alphabet. The letter aleph, says the Maral, is associated with curse. Why? Because aleph is the smallest in gematria. Aleph is one. Aleph is the smallest number that you could possibly have. It represents the minimal, the most minimal number of something that could possibly exist. In contrast, the letter beis is associated with bracha. Witness the word bracha, because beis represents the beginning of increasing something. You took the one and you doubled it 100%, right? Percentage wise, it's the biggest leap that, you know, that you could make. Well, the fikach os rishon min arur aleph, the os rishon min baruch beis. That's why the word arur, cursed, begins with an aleph, because the very letter aleph represents a curse. That's why the word baruch, blessing, bracha, begins with a beis, because that's inherent in the whole idea of bracha. Elsewhere, the Maral writes very interestingly that all three letters that are the root of bracha are all related to the concept of two. Right? Beis is two, resh is 200, chaf is 20. So, in other words, that's not by accident, says the Maral. You know, the notion of doubling something is inherent to the idea of bracha. Take what you have and increase it, expand it.
Yeah, resh is two. You know, that comes after 11.
What's that?
If you count resh as two.
If you count resh as two, then arur comes. Yeah, he's going to say that actually. He's actually going to say that a little bit later on. Baruch Shekivanta. You must be a Maral devotee in disguise, or maybe not in disguise. Okay. Uva Medrash, the Medrash in Bereishis Rabba writes, Bara ha'olam bebeis velo be'alef os rishon mipnei she'alef hu arur ubeis baruch kedei she'yiyye kiyum la'olam. Right? The, you know, he quotes that the Medrash in Bereishis Rabba addresses this very idea and speaks about you know, why the world was created with a beis as opposed to an aleph. Bereishis bara Elokim, because God wanted the world to endure, and the beis symbolically represents the idea of bracha in the world, and aleph would have represented the idea of curse in the world. Now, if you want to draw this out homiletically, which the Maral would not say, right? But, you know, you could also use this to answer the famous question as to why the Gemaras all begin with Daf Beis. Of course, the real answer to that question is that the first page, Aleph, is the Shar Blot, you know, is the, you know, the title page. But okay, it's a good drasha to say that we should start a Gemara with Beis, with Bracha, as opposed to Aleph with Arur.
It seems that Aleph is unity, people together, and that more better
That's interesting, because he could have taken a very different idea, you know, unity versus diversity or disunity, right? I'm not sure how we choose, you know, this interpretation of Aleph Beis versus, you know, that potential interpretation of Aleph Beis, but
you know, I think, again, without really answering the question, you know, the Maharal is pointing out when things are stagnant and they don't grow, so that's ultimately a sign of something which is cursed. If it's just, it's one and it just stays one, not one in the sense of unity, but one unit. Maybe the answer to your question is, you know, why don't we see Aleph as being unity? Because, you know, when we're talking about a numerical system, it's about a number of units. So to have, yeah, it's very easy to have unity if all you have is one thing, right? I have a very unified cupboard. I have one can of corn in my cupboard, and that's what I have for dinner all the time, right? You know, that's not unity, that's monotony, right? In other words, you know, you want, you know, there's a difference, I guess, between disunity and diversity and, you know, building something up. So I guess that's the idea that he's kind of latching onto over here, the Aleph versus the base. The Yud Aleph Yoster Arur. Now, as cursed as an Aleph is, Yud Aleph 11 is even more cursed. Why? Ki morizel aklalo me'eis Hashem. An Aleph just represents Stam, you know, a regular, you know, homespun curse. 11 represents a divine curse. Ki ad mispar asara hu shayich l'tachtonim. Moshe Amru la'ala Moshe ve'aliyah l'mayla me'asara. The first 10 numbers represent that which is associated with this worldliness. U'l'chach mispar yud Aleph hu aschalas ha-mispar ha-misyaches el elyonim. So in other words, 11 is the first number when we get to the divine numbers. The divine numbers start from 11 and on. So in other words, 11 is the number of minimalism when we talk about God's perspective. It's the number that represents a curse from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective. Right, so that's actually used by the Maharal in terms of not this world and the next world so much, but nature and that which, you know, is supernatural, right? But you can have supernatural things taking place in this world. I mean, all the miracles are supernatural, right? And yet they are of this world, right? So in other words, you know, 8 represents something which is still taking place in this world, but just in a way that defies the laws of nature. Right, so I guess that's how you put that 7-8 paradigm into the 10-11 paradigm, right? Look, you see, you know, you name a store 7-11, and it closes. So, you see, I guess you see the number 11. 7 is of this world, and there's nothing supernatural to save it. And 11 means that it's cursed, okay?
Right.
What's that? So this is 7-9-11 if you really want to be technical. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. Or you can make other drushes. The kan ba lo mashu arur min Hashem yisparach lefikach ha'arurim yud aleph. The whole point of these klalos is to say that Klal Yisrael, if they don't keep the Torah, will be cursed, not just in a this-worldly fashion. HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo v'asmo, himself, is going to curse the Jewish people, Rachmanu Litzlan, if we don't keep the Torah. So that's the notion of 11, which is so important over here. The Arur b'mispar katon yud aleph. Using the system of mispar katon, as Artie's point from before, you know, where the Reish is deemed not as 200, but as 2, so the gematria of the word Arur itself comes out to 11, right? So in other words, that further illustrates this point. V'chein ha-bracha... What? Yeah, so there's something called mispar katan. Mispar katan means that when you take the gematria of any particular letter, you know, just knock off any digits subsequent to the first digit and you can treat it from that. So in other words, it's 200, yes, but you can take off, you know, the last two digits and make it into 2.
It's appropriate to be this part, but he's talking about minimal...
Right, minimalistic stuff. V'chein ha-bracha milamalahu yud-beis, shu haschalas haribui be'al-yonim. Another idea with numbers. Divine bracha is associated with the number 12. Because if you think about it, the same way that this worldly curse is 1 and this worldly curse is 2, so when we get to the divine numbers, you know, the tens, So then 11 is a divine curse, 12 is a divine blessing. The notion that there are 12 shvatim, right, 12 months of the year, you know, all of that, from this perspective, is not an arbitrary number, right? It's a number that in its very essence is associated with bracha. Ulechach baruch b'mispar katon yud beis. So take the word baruch, and it comes out using that same system of mispar katon, meaning the beis is 2, the resh is 2, the chaf is 2, right? So 2 times 3 is 6, right? The vav is 6, comes by 6, honestly, right? 6 and 6 is 12. Mispar katon of baruch is 12. It all comes together, says the Maharal. 11 is the number of divine curse. 12 is the number of divine blessing. In short, we can understand the choice of 11 klalos in our sedra, says the Maharal, is not by accident, but represents the notion of a divine curse of Klal Yisrael failed to follow the Derech Hashem. Wishing everybody a wonderful Shabbos. Be'ezus Hashem, next week we are back to our regular scheduled night, which Be'ezus Hashem will be Wednesday night.